All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn to me, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Begin my reading again in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, we're going to eventually go down through verse 25. I've entitled this message, The Effect of Inward Grace. The effect of inward grace. Paul begins this letter by an exhortation, begins this chapter by an exhortation. He said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The apostle has been preaching throughout this book of Galatians this matter of justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. That is the sum total of this book. That justification is not by the deeds of the law, nor by the fleshly works of man. Paul says that everyone who seeks to be justified by the law, everyone, he said, I don't care who you are, if you seek to be justified in any means by the law of God, you are under the curse of the law. That's why he says in these first couple of verses, if you be circumcised. That was the point of contention at the church. They were saying, yes, believe on Christ. Yes, Christ is necessary. But you must be circumcised. And Paul said, if you include that one thing, if you include one act of the flesh in this matter of your salvation, then you are fallen from grace. He said, Christ will profit you nothing. But behold then, everyone that comes to God by faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to know this. Paul says this, you're at liberty. You're free from the law in this. You have been justified. You have been justified by God. You have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been justified by the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to see, first of all, before we get into this inward work, the manifestation, that's what I'm going to talk about today, Lord willing. I want to talk about the manifestation of this justification, the manifestation of this salvation, this inward working of grace. Paul is going to describe for us the inward working of the Spirit in everyone that's justified. But before I want to do that, I want to show you who justifies you. I want to show you Christ, the work of our Savior. I want you to see how that He, who was God, very God, was manifest in the flesh for you. He came as a representative, not of all men, but of His people, His elect people. He came into this world as their representative. And I want you to see that Jesus came fulfilling all righteousness. That's important. That's an important part of this book. Is Paul saying, look, they were being circumcised for righteousness. They thought that by being circumcised, they could participate in this matter of salvation, of righteousness. Paul says, no, you don't have any participation in this. Your righteousness is of Christ's obedience of the law and none of your own. Righteousness comes by the obedience of Christ alone. I want you to see that the spotless, sinless Son of God was sent to be the Passover Lamb for all His elect. And as you look to Calvary and you see Him crucified, hated of men, Yet his death was according to the sovereign will and decree of God. It was purposed of God. He was crucified for this purpose, to redeem you. To make an atonement for sins. That's what Christ was sent to do. Now the question is this: was he successful? Did he actually redeem you? Did he actually provide a righteousness suitable and acceptable unto God for his elect? Was he successful? Did he actually redeem us? Was God pleased with that one offering when he died to justify us before God? Was God satisfied? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. This is easily answered. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 4. What does Paul say about the law and all those sacrifices? Verse 4, he said, it's not possible. That's a good way to describe the law, isn't it? Obey the law, not possible. Provide an offering, not possible. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Wherefore, when he, Christ, cometh into the world, he saith this, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, this is Christ speaking, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. There was no possibility of being justified by any of those offerings of the law. God was never pleased with those offerings. They never atoned for sin. They never redeemed one sin. I can't imagine how much blood was shed. Can you fathom how much blood was shed? It was a minimum of two sacrifices every single day for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years, and yet none of that atoned for sin. But then Christ said, lo, I come. I come. You prepared me a body. The Scriptures foretold of me, and lo, here I am. I come. To do what? Thy will, O God. What was the will of God in Christ coming? What did all the Scriptures testify of for His coming? Why must He come? Lo, I come. The volume has written of me. I come to do thy will. What was the will of God? It was the salvation of Israel. Not national, but spiritual. And without a doubt, he did the will of God. He accomplished the salvation. Accomplished the salvation of the elect. Paul says in verses 10 through 14 of Hebrews 10, look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. He said, by the which will, by the will of God, which Christ obeyed, what's the result? We are sanctified. Now, how in the world were you sanctified? How were you made holy? How were you set apart? You were set apart through the offering of the body of Christ once. What did it take to sanctify us? It took the offering of the body of Christ. And after that offering was offered once, you were sanctified. You were sanctified. You were made holy through the offering of the body once. And he says what? Every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice that never take away sin. Boy, that just talks of religion even today. Man, I tell you, religion is hard work. Religion's hard work. Because enough is never enough. There's always something more to do. Why do you think the books of traditions and creeds become so thick? Because somebody said, oh, there's something else you got to do over here. Put it in the book. There's something more you got to do to be sanctified. Put it in the book. This book says I was sanctified by the offering of the body of Christ once. And they just keep offering and offering, then those things do nothing to sanctify us, to justify us, to redeem us, nothing for our righteousness but this man. This one that said, lo, I come to do thy will, who did thy will, who accomplished his will. He said, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He sat down because it's done. It's done. It's finished. He sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. Who? Them that are sanctified. You have been sanctified by the offering of the body once of Christ. You have been perfected forever. Forever is a mighty long time, isn't it? You've been perfected forever. Them that are set apart, them are sanctified by God, them are made holy by the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Our Lord Jesus Christ has by His one offering forever pleased God, sat down on His throne and perfected all of His elect. The great picture of that was a great day of atonement. I love that picture. You have three things there in that picture. You have the priest, you have the offering, and you have the scapegoat. Don't you know that all three picture Christ? He is the priest. He is the offering. He is the scapegoat. I'm sorry, there are four. He is the fit man. Isn't he? He's all of them. All of them. On that great day of atonement, the priest stood and represented who? Who did the priest represent? Did he represent all the nations of the world? Was he making an offering for all the nations of the world? No, only Israel. You see, Christ came as a high priest and represented only Israel, only His people. And as a representative, He came and made an offering. And the offering was not a goat, it was Himself. He is the offering. And as that priest slew that goat, you remember he slew it in front of the congregation. Isn't that where Christ was slain? In front of all men. He was slain openly. Paul said this thing was not done in a corner. He was slain openly. His blood was shed in front of all men. But as that priest took the blood of that goat and brought it into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled it on the mercy seat, even so Christ, after His death, ascended to the Father, bringing forth His blood to the Father. Bringing forth His offering before God. That was not seen, was it? He gave up the ghost and we didn't see what happened. But the picture testifies to us of what happened. He brought His blood before God. And how do you know that that blood was accepted on the great day of atonement? The priest came out. How do you know Christ's blood was accepted of the Father? He came out of the tomb. He rose again from the dead, proving our justification before God. But not only was He the priest and the offering of the sin offering, but He was also the scapegoat and the fit man. You remember that the sins were confessed upon the head of the scapegoat. Even so, God hath imputed our sins to Christ. He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made something you're not, the righteousness of God in Him. And so as He imputed the sins on the scapegoat, even so God imputed our sins to Christ, and He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And as He bore them on the tree, He was the fit man, wasn't He? He was the one bearing our sins. And as that fit man carried Him away, carried that scapegoat into the wilderness where there was no man, it was very important that that scapegoat not be carried into a city. He should be carried into the wilderness where no one could see Him anymore. That's exactly what Christ did with your sin. So when I'm telling you you are justified, when I'm telling you Christ sanctified you, when Christ justified you, when Christ redeemed you, this is what He did with your sins. He bare them away to a place that not even God can see them anymore. He has removed our sins from us. He has. Jeremiah 50 and verse 20, in those days and at that time saith the Lord. That's it, me. Don't think I'm saying this. This is the Lord saying this. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. Who's seeking your iniquity? You bet this, the justice of God is constantly viewing and finding iniquity. But one place He will never see iniquity is in His people. Why? Christ has removed it. Christ has taken it away. He bore it away in His own body on the tree. The sins of Judah, they shall not be found. Why? For I will pardon them. This is the will of God, even your pardon. I will pardon them whom I reserve. Whom will He pardon? Whoever He will. Whoever He will. He will pardon, and their sins cannot be found. And I like this. When that, you know, I often talk to you about them looking at that fit man taking that goat away. And what a joy it was when they couldn't see Him anymore. When they couldn't see those sins anymore, they took it away. It was gone. But there was another cause for joy is this. The fit man came back. But when he came back, what was missing? Sin. When Christ came out of the tomb, what was missing? Their sins were gone. They were buried in His tomb, never to be seen of God again. If Christ is successful, how then could God demand twice payment of His people? Is that just? It's not just. God is just, and He cannot demand twice payment for sin. It's gone, friends. That's what I mean by justified. Simply stated, Jesus Christ has now entered into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. And what is the result of this victory? He has accomplished your justification. He has accomplished your sanctification. He has accomplished your redemption, your righteousness. What then is the effect of this? What is going to be the result of this? Simply stated is this. The accomplishment of His salvation will be manifest in all the elect. It will be accomplished in His people. Everyone the Father chose, everyone the Son redeemed, the Holy Spirit will come and quicken them from the dead. Without a doubt. Every one of them will come to faith in Christ. Every one that Christ justified, they will believe on Him. Religion puts this up in the air, don't they? They say, well, maybe his death might accomplish something. If you just exercise your will, then his death means something. No, his death means something. Therefore, his people will believe. They will believe. It is the determinate counsel of God that they believe. Jesus said this in John 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That sounds nothing like religion today. Nothing. But that is true religion. This is the Word of God. They shall come to me. There's no doubt in Christ's words. You know, this was very offensive. He had a lot of people following him in that day. Remember, there was those people he just fed. They came across the ocean. They wanted to make him king. But these words offended them. These words offend most all religious men today. All that the Father giveth me, not one more, not one less, shall come to me. And what will he do when you come to him? Why would he cast you out? Why would he cast you out? Having justified you and sanctified you by his offering, why would he cast you out? Matter of fact, he hath willed you to come, and you come. You believe because he willed it so. And he will in no wise cast you out. No reason. That's right. There's no reason for him to cast you out. Doesn't matter how black the sin is. There's no way I'm going to cast them out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. By the which will what we are sanctified. You see, it's by the will of God. That you believe because of the will of God. Isn't that amazing? That you believe because God willed it. I came to do the will of God. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all he hath given me I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Now seeing that salvation is clearly by the sovereign will of God, the eternal decree of the Father, seeing salvation of the elect is accomplished by Christ, the result of this will be the effectual calling of the elect from the dead. It will be a calling from unbelief to faith in Christ Jesus. It will be given to those who by nature hatefully reject God. But by an act of power and grace, they receive Him. To as many as receive Him. To them gave He the right to be called the sons of God. And you sons of God, how were you born? Were you born by blood? Were you a believer because your parents were believers? Were you born by the will of the flesh, by your own will? Were you born by the will of some other man? Or were you born by the will of God? That's it. That's it. I know that's true. I have received Him by the will of God, and by the which will we are saved. Effectually called from the dead to life and faith. Therefore, if any man add his work, if any man add his will or obedience to the perfect work of Christ, then Christ is of no effect to that man, whosoever he be. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians concerning Christ? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But of God are you in Christ. Isn't that true? But of God are you in Christ. Anyone in Christ
gladly holds forth that banner. Matter of fact, I don't want to be anywhere else but in Christ. Do you? I don't want to be found outside of Christ. But if you are in Christ, that is of God, you are in Christ. Who, Christ of God, is made unto us wisdom. You believe in Christ, you have wisdom. Isn't that right? You have wisdom. You understand how God can be just and justify the ungodly. But who is your wisdom? Christ is my wisdom. Christ is the answer to that question. He is my wisdom. God made Him to be my wisdom. My wisdom didn't make Him my wisdom. I have wisdom because God made Him to be my wisdom. Righteousness. You who believe, you are righteous. How are you righteous? Only by His righteousness. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. Are you made holy? How are you made holy? Are you made holy by your sanctification? Or by His? It's He is our sanctification. He is our sanctification. And He is our redemption. We offer the gifts, we offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Do we not offer sacrifices? We do. We offer sacrifices. None of those sacrifices have anything to do with our redemption. We offer them because we are redeemed. And so now in Galatians chapter 5, I want you to see this. There's some manifestations, and I'm going to do these very quickly because I think that was the most important part. Anyway, Christ is the most important part. But I want you to see that there are manifestations, there are evidences of these things that have worked in every true believer in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, then this is going to be true, and you will be able to identify with what the apostle says here. He says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. This is manifestly true of every believer in Christ. We desire to walk in the Spirit. What is it to walk in the Spirit? Simply this. It is to believe on Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, that is the work of the Spirit, is it not? The work of the Spirit is to manifest Christ. Any spirit that exalts himself is not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is sent into the world so that He should testify of Jesus Christ. So as to walk in the Spirit is to set our faith in Christ alone. And if we set our faith in Christ, faith worketh how? By love. And so by faith and love, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's our desire. And so Paul says this of every true believer: the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. What are you saying? Every true believer has two natures warring with each other. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, from the day of our regeneration, there begins a constant, perpetual, never-ending warfare in this life. The flesh and the Spirit. The old nature and the new nature are constantly warring with each other. Now, concerning this new nature, Paul declares in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, he says, put on the new man. Then he describes the new man, just in case you don't understand. The new man is that which is created after God in true holiness. When you believe, matter of fact, you believe because it's nature, they come together, faith and a new nature. You believe because you've been given a new nature, and this nature is created. Very important to understand. It wasn't there before. And God creates in us a new nature that is holy. It is a holy nature. Preacher, I don't see that. Well, you're not. Because there's not just that nature in you. You have the other nature, which is only sin. But I want to show you this for your comfort. For your comfort, when God sanctified you, I want you to see this. He sanctified you in this new nature. He gave you a holy nature. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in Him. Now, what is it to abide in Him but to believe on Him? Being in union with Christ. If you are in union with Christ, you are in union by faith. Whosoever abideth in Him. What are the next two words? Sinneth not. Is that what it says? Whosoever abideth in Him, what do they do? Sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Go over to chapter 5 and look at verse 18. This is something Paul says we know, or John says we know. We know that whosoever is born of God, what are those two words? Sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Now I must ask you, is John contradicting himself? What does John, go over to first chapter. Go to chapter 1 of John, 1 John. Verse 8. Yet he says this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Is John contradicting himself? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Listen, he doubles down. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Is John contradicting himself? No, not at all. Not at all. Because every man that is born of God has two natures. Two natures. That which is born of God is holy and cannot sin. And that which is born of the flesh can do nothing but sin. And so then, when one is born of God, there is a real struggle within ourselves. A real conflict. The Spirit will long for righteousness and for the body to do that which is pleasing to God. The new nature always desires that this body do that which is pleasing to God. And the old nature only always desires to do those things that remove us from God. What a mystery we are to ourselves. What an enigma. This is true of every believer. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another. They are diametrically opposed to one another, yet they reside in one body, in one person. This was pictured with Jacob and Esau in the womb of their mother. They were constantly struggling within her. And she asked the question, why am I thus? If this is the heir, if this is the promise of God, then why am I thus? Is that not what you ask? If I am made after God in true holiness, why all this sin? Why all this unbelief? Why all this fear and doubt? Why am I always failing to do what I desire to do? Please God. In my soul, I want to be righteous. And yet Paul says you cannot do what you would. On the other hand, the flesh is always desiring to do those things against God. And I'm so thankful he is not allowed to do what he would either. Here in a constant stalemate. In Song of Solomon 6, verse 13, this is what he says of his bride, O Shulamite, return. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. And what will we see in the Shulamite? As it were, a company of two armies. Two armies. The flesh and the spirit constantly at warfare with one another. You that believe, is it not so with you? 'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? If I am, then why? Why this unbelief? Why this fear? Why? Because you are a man of two natures, constantly opposed to one another. What is this for? So that God should humble His people. The more I see of my sin, the more I know my need of Christ. Is that not true? The more is revealed of my old depraved nature, the more joyful I am of the new. The more desirous I am to do that which is pleasing to God. God has done this. And this will not only be manifest in a struggle, but it will be manifest in fruit. Fruit. He says this, and I'm thankful for this verse 18. But if you're led of the Spirit, this warfare is going to happen. But if you're led of the Spirit, I want you to know this. You're not under the law. You're not under the law. That's a blessing. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, drunken, murder, revelings, and such like, which I tell you before and have told you in time past, that they which do things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we know that this conflict in every saint is real. The inner man longs for holiness and righteousness to please God. And we know this is never accomplished because of the flesh. Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And so then, if any manifestation of this righteousness is done in us, if there's anything that is done in righteousness according to this, it was by the new nature, by the Spirit of God. And this will always, is God's will, that it be manifest, that His people be manifest by this spiritual fruit. How do you know a tree is an apple tree? Well, it's got apples on it. How do you know an orange tree is an orange tree? It's got oranges on it. How do you know God's people?
How do you know if a man is one of God's people? Because there are many profess faith, right? Many profess faith in Christ. But how will you know them? Simply this, by their fruit. The Spirit will produce fruit in every one of His children. John says, "My little children, be not deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." You got that? He that doeth righteousness, why does he do righteousness? Because he is righteous. Well, how righteous is he? Even as he is righteous. Now, John Gill says of that verse, he says, men are only made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. That's the only reason you're righteous. You doing righteous doesn't make you righteous. You do righteous because you are righteous. So if I do something that is righteous, that doesn't make me righteous. I've already been made righteous by the righteousness of Christ, which Christ wrought and revealed by the gospel, which we have received by faith, which God imputes without works. See, I'm righteous not by my works. I'm righteous because of that imputed righteousness. So then, he that doeth righteousness is he that is being convinced of his insufficiency of his own righteousness. Are you convinced of your insufficient righteousness? I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced of that. And I am also convinced of the excellency of His righteousness. I renounce my own, submit to His. I lay hold upon Him. I receive His righteousness and exercise of that righteousness by faith as my justifying righteousness. His righteousness is my justifying righteousness. And in consequence of that, how then shall the righteous live? He shall live in righteousness. Why? Christ hath made him righteous. It is his desire to forsake sin and to live righteously. Yet his righteous actions does not make him righteous in the sight of God, yet it does prove this, his faith. His faith. James says, show me your faith without your works. Can you do that? How can you show something without something? You can't do it. You can't show anything. He said, I'll show you my faith how? By my works. By my works. So when God puts in a new nature, it is going to work out. It is. It seeks to do that which is righteous. It longs to be righteous. Therefore, it hates sin. It despises the old nature that resides in us and seeks only to do those things that are pleasing to God. So then it's evident everyone who is born of God, led by the Spirit, are not under the law, but made righteous by Christ, and the consequence of our righteous nature will be the manifestation of this. The manifestation of what? Of righteousness. Our desire to serve God. And so in 18 through 21, he reveals these works of the flesh. And he says this, at the end of these works, he gives a list here. And he says, I tell you, as I've told you before, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we who believe in Christ, we confess this. Since we have the old man, guess what? Have you done anything in this list? In thought, word, and deed, have you done anything in this list? God's people confess that we are prone to every one of these works of the flesh. Because what? That is all our flesh can do. And He is active, seeking these things, desiring these things.
When Christ saved you, did your old nature change? No.
He has been put down. He has been put in subjection, but He has not changed one bit. He is still as vile as He ever was. Therefore, none of us are exempt from these things. Yet, we know this, and I'm thankful for this. God will not allow His people to continue in these things. David did this, didn't he? He committed adultery. He murdered a man because of his adultery to hide it. Yet what did God say when he came to David with his sin? Did David make excuse? No. When the Spirit convicts God's people of their sin, they say, I have sinned and done evil in thy sight. Now, he didn't go and apologize to Bathsheba's family or Uriah's family. He didn't sin against them. He sinned against God. And that was his confession. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And God said what? The Lord hath put away thy sin. But what did God not put away? His suffering. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son. If you be without chastisement, you are what? Bastards and not sons. Oh God, He chasteneth us because of our sin. Have you been chastened? Are you chastened because of sin? What is this but a token of God's love and affection that you are chastened so that you are not continuing in these things? Paul says this, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you turned over a new leaf. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. But your flesh is getting better. No. What made the difference? But you are washed. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified. Now, what did you have to do with washing, sanctification, or justification? What did you have to do with that? Not a thing. The only reason I am not going to hell is because God washed me, because God justified me, because God sanctified me. And because He has done these things, do we desire to live in these things? A true believer does not desire to live in these things. Can they live in them for a time? They do. God's people fall into them. But God has always promised this. He will manifest His children by simply this. He will chasten them. And lastly, I want to show you this. Everyone who is a child of God will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. God's people really love. They really love Christ. You remember when Peter fell and denied the Lord three times? Do you suppose it was painful for him to hear those words, lovest thou me more than these? And what was his response? Lord, you know I love you. God's people love Christ. They love Christ. It is a real love for Him. We love Him. Peter said, whom you, having not seen, you love. Do you love Him enough? How much do you love Him? We confess that our love is totally insufficient to merit anything of God. But I do love Him. And I love Him because He does love me. I do love Him. I have this fruit, and it is of the Spirit of God. Joy. Not joy in circumstance. Oh my goodness, if we waited around for joy in this world, we are always disappointed. The joy of the Spirit is always in Christ. Peter said that, whom you have not seen you love, and with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our joy is in Christ. And the only reason we're not joyful is we've taken our eyes off of Christ. Peace. I'll tell you, in this world you shall have what? Tribulation. In your flesh, warring always, you have what? Tribulation. But this peace that we have is not peace in the world, it's peace with God. Christ hath made peace by the blood of His cross. You have, being justified by faith, we have peace. You have it. It's so annoyed, somebody says, I made my peace with God. If you've made your peace, you have no peace with God. Christ made your peace, you have peace with God. This is a fruit that you always have. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Because we love Christ, we also love our brethren. And because God is long-suffering with us, we must be and should be long-suffering with one another. Because He is gentle with us, we should be gentle with our brethren. In this book, you know, Paul was afraid of the reaction, not of those who were being condemned, but he was afraid of the reaction of those who held to the doctrine of grace. At the end of this book, he's really instructing those who had not fallen. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such an one. How? Gently. How do you like to restore somebody? Somebody offends you? What does the flesh want to do? We want to get back. We want to get revenge. What does the Spirit say? Do it in gentleness, meekness, temperance, moderation. But this one in the middle, faith. Faith. Faith is the evidence. Matter of fact, all these other fruits hinge on faith. You can't love without faith. You can't be gentle without faith. You can't be long-suffering without faith. You can't be meek without faith. You can't have temperance without faith. Faith is the hinge of all these other fruits. It is the first fruit. It is the necessary fruit. And so if we're to ever do any good work and service to God, it must be done in faith and love. Faith worketh by love. These are the manifestations of one who truly believes in Christ. One who has been justified. One who has been sanctified. One who has been made righteous by God. This is the evidence. There's always the first fruit, faith. Then there's the warfare within us. Then there's the fruits of the Spirit. These things are manifest in every true believer. Are you a true believer? These things will be manifested. Do you love God? Do you love Christ? Do you believe on Him? Do you desire to serve Him? This is His will. I pray that God bless this to your heart. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Gracious Father, I pray You dismiss us. Bless this message according to Your will. Father, I thank You for the triumphant victory of Jesus Christ, who has sanctified us, who has redeemed us, who has justified us, who has made our righteousness. Thank You, Father, for sending the Spirit to quicken everyone to faith in Christ. And Father, these fruits of the Spirit, we long for them. We desire that the flesh be put down and desire that the fruit of the Spirit be manifest. Father, not for our pride, but rather for the glory of Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen.